Amen. That is our prayer, that we want to see Jesus. We've been looking into the Gospel of John. John's Gospel is the Gospel of belief. It's the Gospel that presents to us Jesus Christ in all His glory. The purpose that John declared to us was that in reading it and understanding it, we would come to believe and put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing Him, we would have everlasting life. His desire is that everyone would experience that abundant life that Jesus Christ has for us. So this morning, as we look again into the Gospel of John, we are reminded that it is not just to look at the Scriptures, but our desire is to see Jesus. And seeing Jesus, we follow Him. Turn with me to John chapter 6, and we're reading verses 15 to 21. And if you're really astute, you'll say, Pastor, that's backwards. You were ahead of that last week. Now you've backslidden. You've gone backwards. Well, that was deliberate. If you remember a couple weeks ago, I said I was skipping ahead to stay with the Bread of Life theme. And we missed a little portion that took place after Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. And that's the passage we're reading this morning because it focuses on another aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at the story of Jesus walking on the water. John chapter 6, beginning our reading with verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed to a mountain by himself alone. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, It is I. Do not be afraid. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, as we stand in Your presence this morning, we're reminded of the words of Jesus Himself, who told us that His words are life, as He is life. And so, Lord, we take these words as Your life-giving power. Not just the story, but the truth contained in the story. Not just the illustration of what You did, but the manifestation of who You are and what You can do. Lord, we want this morning that our eyes would be focused on Jesus. We want our hearts to be warmed in Your presence. Lord, my desire is that when we leave this place this morning, we will be different than we walked in. We will do business with You in the way that You intended. That we won't just see and hear and say, oh, that's nice. But we'll see and hear and apply it to our hearts. We'll walk out of this place determined to be different as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever tried to be like someone else? Have you ever tried to act like someone or look like someone else? Perhaps we have a few Elvis impersonators among us. Not really. I grew up in a large family and I was a middle child. That makes me dysfunctional. But as I grew up with other brothers who also were dysfunctional. One of my brothers was particularly dysfunctional in that he wanted to be like me. Now imagine that for a moment. Go ahead. Not a good idea. But my brother happened to be a couple years younger than I, but he was coming to the age where he was starting to like the same girls that I liked. And I was coming into my teen years, and and he was kind of idealizing who I was and wanting to walk in my footsteps. And so when I rode the bike, he would ride the bike just like I would ride. When I would go somewhere, he'd follow behind on his bike. When I would get up in the morning and get dressed, Mike would dress just like Dick. He would wear the same clothes. He'd try to turn his hair the same way mine had. I always had a little curl that hung down, and he wanted to have the little curl to hang down. But Mike's desire for that momentary obsession to be like Dick was similar to what Jesus wanted with his disciples. You see, Jesus was teaching his disciples not just to look at him or to adhere to his doctrines or teachings, but his desire was that they would be like him. As a matter of fact, the scripture repeats that over and over again, that the disciples were to be like Jesus, and Peter got that message. And when he writes to us in the book of Peter, later on the epistle or the letter of Peter to the churches, he reminds us that we are to walk in his steps, to be as Jesus is. Now that should be a theme that we follow throughout the Gospel of John. As we see Jesus, our hearts cry and our prayer should be, Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want my life to be patterned after his pattern. I want to do the same things he does. I want to have the same disciplines that he had. Now here this morning, we come to a story in this gospel in which we see Jesus doing something phenomenally wonderful, beyond belief. It was like so many other miracles, but this one really stands out. Jesus walked on water. Did you ever try that? Once. Someone this week, I can't remember who it was, somebody told me they did skiing for the first time this week. Or they tried to do skiing. Didn't work. They couldn't even ski on water. I remember as a little boy remembering this story and going to the lake and putting my foot in the water. And every once in a while I'd say, Lord, how would you do that? How did you do it? Always goes in. There are some things that are very, very difficult to follow Jesus on. Walking on water is one of those. We're not given the entire story through the eyes of John. John seems to make some assumptions throughout the book that you've already read the other accounts of Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written prior to the Gospel of John. And so when he talks about the 12, he doesn't name them. He just assumes you know who the 12 are. This is one of those cases where he makes some assumptions. He doesn't give us the whole story. So let me give you a little bit more of the story. Jesus had just completed the multiplying of the fish and the bread. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children. We're guesstimating 15,000 people. Now most preachers, if they would minister to 15,000 people, would really be on a high. I can think of some of the TV evangelists. If they were ministering to 15,000 people, they wouldn't want to go away without taking an offering. But Jesus didn't take an offering. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us very clearly what Jesus did. Right after that event, they left the crowd and Jesus wanted to get alone. In the other accounts of the story, they say that Jesus went away to a wilderness or a desert place or a mountain apart to be away from everyone. One of the apostles writing is very, very specific and he says, Jesus went alone to pray. He spent all day in prayer. Came the end of the day, the disciples gave up, they got in the boat and they went off to Capernaum and they wanted to go to the other side and go home, probably have a good meal. And so they got in the boat and they shipped off. Jesus was left behind. Then the storm came. And some of the other writers of the Gospels are very descriptive about that storm. The waves and the wind were contrary. The men were rowing and they were trying to get across to the other side and they couldn't. They tell us that storms on the Lake of Galilee or the Sea of Galilee are very, very violent. It's a small lake and it sits kind of in a valley with hills on each side. And the winds can be terrible and the storms can be violent, and this was one of those violent storms. So much so that the disciples thought they might not make it. While they're in the boat, it's dark. They look out and they see a ghost coming toward them. Now, this is their impression. They said, "We thought we saw a ghost coming across the water because nobody can walk on the water." And then as they spied out, they looked a little more clearly through the wind and the rain and the tossing of the sea. One of them looks and says, "I think that's Jesus." Yes, it's Jesus. Imagine the tingly sensation. You're in the boat. The water's just splashing all over the place. The lightning and the thunder are all around you. And then you see Jesus. They must have got excited. And Peter was especially excited. He was the impetuous one. He wanted to respond immediately. "Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." What a childlike heart. Remember me when I was putting my foot on top of the water and trying to step on and walk on it? Peter was just like that. He said, "Lord, if that's really you, then let me come out and walk on the water with you." And Jesus said, "Come on." I can imagine Jesus saying, with a smile on his face, "Cool. Come on. Step out." Now, I don't know about you, but getting out of a boat is often a hassle. I can remember some times on Lake Erie in a boat and doing some swimming off the boat and then trying to get back in. If you ever tried to get back in a boat once you're in the water, it's very difficult unless you got your feet on ground. Same thing with getting out of the boat. Peter didn't just dive in. He wanted to walk on water, so he had to climb over the edge, put his feet on the water, and I can imagine him with trembling knees starting to walk on the water. And as he began, his eyes were on Jesus. And he thought, "Oh, I'm doing it. I'm walking. Oh, this is cool." He probably even looked back, wouldn't you, to the other guys. "I'm doing it." And he walks. He does the moonwalk. And for a moment he thought, "I'm cool. I'm just like Jesus." But then the scripture says, he took his eyes off Jesus. He got his eyes on the wind and the sea and all the things around him. He got his eyes on the storm and the trouble. He took his focus off Jesus. And immediately, as soon as he got his eyes off Jesus, he started to sink. And he cried, "Oh Lord, help me." And I can imagine Peter going down, down. We're not told how far down he went. But I imagine he probably went down to here and he's just about ready to flail and try to swim away. And Jesus reaches out and pulls his hand up and the two of them walk into the boat. Wow. But the miracle's not done. The other disciples who wrote about it said, immediately when Jesus got in the boat, there was a great calm. Jesus commanded the sea and the wind. He speaks to it or even looks at it, gives it a dirty look, it goes away. But one other thing happened that most of us miss. As soon as Jesus got in the boat, they were immediately on the other side. That means God teleported them. God beamed them over to the other side. Now, I wanted you to follow that storyline because it's important to be able to get the rest of it. You see, too often we go superficially through a story and we, I heard that when I was a kid in Sunday school. Yeah. We don't think about it. Now, God wants us to think about it. Jesus said, or John said, "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you'll have life in his name." So let's think about it. What was Jesus trying to teach his disciples? What was he trying to convey to them? How was he trying to emphasize to them to be like him? Well, the first thing I think Jesus wanted us to understand was that Jesus had a vibrant prayer life. Jesus had a vibrant and deep prayer life. The disciples didn't. As a matter of fact, in chapter 6 and verse 22, I believe it is, it says that the disciples went away after this and they went apart to be alone, but there was no sense that they were going away to pray. A lot of us this summer took vacations. If you took a vacation of at least one day, raise your left hand. At least one day. Raise your left hand. Come on, come on. Okay. You know what the next question is. How many days of that did you spend in prayer? Not against vacations. The disciples needed to get away. And as a matter of fact, Jesus came to his disciples once and he said, guys, I want you to go apart and take a rest. Get away from the crowd. Get away from all the busyness. Go and take a vacation. Jesus isn't against vacations, but Jesus had a vibrant prayer life that made a difference in his life and his ministry. Jesus' prayer life was so deep that he considered it essential to accomplish God's purpose. Think about it for a moment. This is the same Jesus that in the scriptures is depicted as the Son of God, the Word made flesh, God incarnate, on him whom the Spirit of God rested without measure. It is this Jesus who is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has come in the flesh and he walks and talks with us. But Jesus said, what I do by the strength of my Father in heaven. We need to understand that Jesus, as he came to earth, emptied himself of all of his advantages. He didn't cheat and use his deity to accomplish things that we can't accomplish. As a matter of fact, he told his disciples, he said, the works that I do, you will do also. And what's the rest of that? And greater works than these will you do because I go to my heavenly Father. Now that staggers me. Have you ever walked on water? No. Have you ever multiplied bread and fish? No. Have you ever turned water into wine? No. But Jesus said, if you walk as I walk, if you get to know me and the Holy Spirit is in you, you will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will you do because I'm going to my Father. We need to understand that Jesus did all the work of his ministry through the power and anointing that we can have through a vibrant prayer life. I want to ask you this morning, what is your prayer life like? I didn't ask you if you pray. I'm going to assume that everybody here prays. Sometime, someplace. That's not the point that Jesus was making to his disciples. Jesus had a prayer life. That means he had a prayer strategy for life. He had a system. He had a plan. He had a program in which he walked with God in certain ways. As a matter of fact, I went through the New Testament to find out what Jesus' plan for prayer was, and it's depicted there in the Gospels. It says, when he was tempted, he went away into the wilderness to fast and to pray. And he told his disciples later on, watch and pray so that you enter not into temptation. Jesus learned that you don't resist temptation just by being a tough guy. You resist temptation because you have a dedicated prayer life. You're close to God. You're seeking God with all your heart. Jesus knew that without God's power, he could do nothing. Without God's anointing, he could do nothing. And he taught that to his disciples. He said, without me, you can do nothing. So the first thing I see in this passage is that Jesus had a vibrant prayer life. And that tells us each one of us needs to have a vibrant prayer life. That means we need a prayer plan. We need a prayer strategy. We need a way in which our lives walk in the steps of Jesus. Now, this is a rhetorical question. That means don't answer it. How many of you this morning would like to be like Jesus? You want to follow in his footsteps. You want to have his presence, his blessing, his anointing, his power, all of his presence with you all the time. Just answer that in your heart. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then Jesus says, if you want to be like me, you need to walk even as I walk. In another occasion, Jesus was walking with his disciples. They had seen him for almost 3 years in his ministry. And they were on a side, they were out in a village, and they were trying to cast out a demon from a little boy. And nothing worked. I mean, they did all the things they thought Jesus did. They said the same words. They used the same phrases.
They prayed the same prayer. They laid the hands on the same way. Maybe even anointed with oil in the same way that Jesus did. They did all the externals, and they laid hands, and they prayed, and they sought God for deliverance for this little boy, and nothing happened. And finally, Jesus was called in. You know, when everything else fails, call Jesus. Well, they called Jesus in. And Jesus just turned to the boy and rebuked the evil spirit, and the spirit left him. And the boy was healed immediately. And the disciples said, "Lord, we don't get it. We've walked with you. We did all of the things. We did the four spiritual laws. We did the deeper life thing that Pastor Paul taught. We did all these other things, and nothing happened." And Jesus said, "You missed the point. The point isn't the mechanical things you do in your spiritual life. It's not the promises you read. It's not how many scriptures you memorize. It's not how many times you go to church. It's not how deep in your pockets you reach for your offering. It's not how much you serve God, but it's how much you know God." The disciples said, "What?" And Jesus said, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Guys, you missed the boat on this one. You're not able to walk on water in this problem, in this situation, and you don't get a victory over it because you don't know how to pray. Oh, you know the mechanics, but you don't pray. You don't seek God with all your heart. You don't fast. You don't spend time with God to get to know Him. Fellas, when you know God, you'll know God's power. Jesus had a vibrant prayer life. Do you? Do I? God alone can judge that. Prayer lives come in many different styles, and throughout all ages, people had different disciplines. But I find that the Lord Jesus Christ had a disciplined prayer life. And that's the second point this morning. First is he had a vital prayer life. The second is that he had a disciplined plan for prayer. A disciplined plan for prayer. Over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Paul and I have been doing something new in our lives. I played a little bit of golf in the past, not very well. Pastor Paul has come on the scene and he plays no golf at all, and certainly not very well. And so we've decided that we're going to make a commitment that once a week, while the weather's still good, we're going out to play golf. We don't want any good golfers around, so don't invite us. You don't want us. But the reason behind that is we know that in order to play good golf, you need good disciplines. Not just the discipline of being there or showing up, but the disciplines of your swing, your follow-through, the stance, and everything else. Oh, man, have you watched some of the golf tournaments going on? Boyd, I know you've been watching. These guys are so sick. They take that golf club, and I'm left-handed, so I'll do it left-handed. And they go, whoop, smooth. There's no strain on their face. They just look, and there's people standing on both sides of the fairway. You want to see me do that? You better have your armor on, because it's coming. And it'll go this way or it'll go that way, but it certainly won't go straight down the course. Now, most of us could come up to any of those professionals and say, "Would you give me some tips? Tiger Woods, would you please show me how to play golf?" And Tiger could show you the tips. He could give you the mechanics. He could show you everything that's in a magazine and in a book. He could give you all the understanding. But the only thing that's going to help your golf game is playing. And disciplining yourself in those disciplines and mechanics. And so it is with prayer. Thinking about prayer doesn't make you a prayer warrior. Loving the idea of prayer or reading books on prayer will not make you a good prayer any more than reading a book will make you a good golfer. Going to church and hearing good inspirational messages about prayer won't make you a man of prayer. What will? A disciplined prayer plan. That's what makes men and women of prayer. Jesus had that discipline in his life from the earliest days of his ministry. We saw him in Matthew chapter 4 when he was baptized. He immediately spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness fasting and praying. I got to tell you, I've never done 40 days of fasting and prayer. And if I have, it's not quite the way Jesus did it.
I would cheat. I would bring crackers and juice or something. You see, Jesus had a prayer plan. The main focus of his prayer plan that I see is that his plan was to periodically get apart alone with God for prolonged times of prayer. Now, I love my wife. And I love spending time with her, but it's been a busy summer and we haven't spent as much time with each other as I'd like. We spent a lot of time in the same house, but we didn't spend a lot of time with each other. And so when we kiss each other goodbye in the morning, as a matter of fact, she works over here in the office, I work in the office, but we kiss ourselves goodbye in the morning because I know I'm not going to see my wife until later on in the day. I see the secretary at the church office. In order for me to know my wife and really get intimate and understand her and carry her heart, I need to spend time with her. Now get off this bandwagon of quality time. You can't spend 5 minutes of quality time and expect that to be the same as spending time. I can say to my wife, I can't see you this week, but Sunday afternoon, we'll spend 5 minutes together. You think that's going to build a relationship? Well, not exactly. You got to spend time. You got to spend time with the Lord to get to know God. That's what Jesus understood. That's what he was patterning for his disciples. He was teaching it, but they weren't listening. And so he was modeling it for them. He was showing them that on a periodic basis, and it doesn't say how often, maybe it was once a quarter, once a month, maybe it was once a week, but Jesus took a block of time and he went away. In some cases, it was all night long. In some other cases, it was all day. Other times, it was prolonged periods of a day, overnight, and another day, or 3 days, or 7 days, or 40 days. But Jesus mentored his disciples, and he said, this is the way I want you to walk, to establish a disciplined plan of prayer for your life. And so in my life, I've taken that, and I said, Lord Jesus, I want to follow in your footsteps. You see, my heart cries out, when I see Jesus doing something, I don't want to do miracles for miracles, but I want to be like Jesus. I want Jesus to live in me the way he wants to live. I don't want him to be hindered. I don't want him to someday look at me and say, Dick, I had so much in store for you, and you missed it because you didn't spend time with me. When I see Jesus going apart to a mountain to pray, my heart says, I want to go apart to a mountain to pray. I want to do what Jesus did. And so I've begun to pattern it in my life over the last couple years that periodically I spend time in what I call a prayer retreat. That was the plan of Jesus. He wants every disciple to learn that. To set aside a block of time and get alone with God and do nothing but talk to him during that time. There are amazing things that happen when you get alone with God. This summer, I was able to go to Mahaffey Camp and finagled the easiest job in the camp. I was a night watchman from 12 to 3. Let me correct that. The easiest job is from 3 to 6. Mine was 12 to 3. But it was a quiet time. Most of the hoodlums are in bed already, except for a few that have cottages. They're still wandering. But I found in those times when I was alone, I discovered things I didn't know. One night, for example, I had my pickup truck. Got a pickup now. I had my pickup truck with me, and it was a chilly night, but it was clear. And during the night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I did something I hadn't done in years. I looked up, and I saw the stars. Now, you don't see the stars very well in Grove City. You got to go to Mahaffey or some other Podunk Junction place where there's not a lot of lights. And I was in an area where there weren't any lights, and I laid down on the bed of my truck, and I looked up, and I went, wow. Oh, Lord. And there's another guy that was working with me, happened to be reading in the other car. I knocked on his window and said, hey, you got to see this. This is fantastic. And he came out, and he went, wow. And the two of us standing outside for a half hour going, whoa, man,
This is fantastic. Do you know how often those stars are up there? They're up there every day. You can't always see them because there's clouds in the way. But mostly we don't see them because we don't take time. We're not alone. We're not quiet enough. We're not in a dark enough, secluded place where we look up and see the stars. And I thought of David, how often David was with God while he was shepherding the sheep. And he looked up without any lights around. And he must have just been stricken with awe. God, you are so great. Lord, this is awesome. I was stirred. I could see the Milky Way. I don't just mean a fuzziness. I saw the stars. And I wished I had my binoculars because you can see galaxies with binoculars. You know, it's just like a prayer retreat. It's getting alone with God so you can focus just on Him. And you get your spiritual binoculars out and you look at Him as you've never seen Him before. For a couple years now, I've been challenging people of our congregation to take some time alone with God in personal prayer retreats. It takes discipline and it takes work. And yet every time I have challenged somebody and they've taken me up on that and they've gone away, they've come back rejoicing and reveling and saying, wow, that was good. I need to do that again. The disciples were following Jesus and all the mechanics, except they didn't follow in His footsteps. In the area of prayer. Had they gone with Jesus or done like Him to go away to be alone with God, they would have found the power and anointing of the Lord, which they did later on in life. I want to encourage every one of you to have a specific, disciplined prayer plan. You don't have to do my plan, but do the plan of Jesus. Spend lengthy times alone with God in prayer. I brought with me this morning, you probably knew it, I always will, won't I, a handout. It's called Personal Prayer Retreats. It's an explanation of how you do it, at least following my own research and my own plan of what I do. It's meant to be an encouragement for you to begin starting a prayer retreat. Your prayer retreat may be only one day. It may be beginning at 8 o'clock in the morning and going till 8 o'clock at night. It may be an overnight. Or it may be a couple days, but whatever you do, do it to the Lord and just get alone with God. And spend some time learning about Him. I've created this little tutorial, and then on our website, I've spent a lot of time this week renovating it and especially putting a section there for prayer. We have a complete guide for your prayer time and some disciplines for extended times of prayer with God. I encourage you to go to it. If you don't have internet connections, you stop at the office. We'll make sure you get copies that are printed out. But I want everyone to take it seriously and long after the Lord as Jesus longed for His Heavenly Father. And then we want to make an offer to those of you that are regular, I was going to say regular members. There are no such thing. If you are a regular attendee here, if you consider this your home church, this offer is for you. If you're just passing through today, sorry, Charlie. You have to be a little more connected to us. And this is a special offer. We were going to do a camping retreat weekend. And in that process, we had to reserve 4 cabins. And we had to pay that up front. That's 2 nights for each cabin. It's fully paid. We couldn't do the camping retreat, had to cancel it, but we either lose our money or we use up those cabins. And so the offer is that you, any member or regular attendee of this church who wants a time to get alone with God in an overnight experience, may go to the office and sign up and have them call in and reserve that for you. The only condition of putting on this is that it be a prayer retreat. It's not a husband and wife vacation. It's a prayer retreat. You could take your wife with you, provided you pray and spend the time with God. Well, we're challenging. We have 8 nights reserved. We challenge you to take that time as an opportune moment from God to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and pray the prayer. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, show me how to be disciplined in my prayer life. Show me how to be like Jesus so that I can get alone with God and I can know You. My time's up and I've not completed that point and I have several other points. But I want to encourage you to pick up the paper. It's here on the altar. There's another stack in the foyer. And if we run out, we'll get more. If you can't find it here, you can get it on the website.
But I want to encourage you to take some time alone with God, to experience the Lord in new ways, that you might be like Jesus. For the next 3 days, I will be away on one of those prayer retreats. No, it is not a vacation. I can't say that the first times that I took a prayer retreat were real fun, because it's a lot of work to try to be still and be with God. And we're not really used to being with God. And so it takes some hard work. But I have periodically set aside these times that I might seek the Lord for myself and for you as a congregation. And so for the next 3 days, I'm going to be involved in prayer and a conference of some seminars, but lots of time of praying. And I want to go with you in mind. I want to take your burdens and your cares to the throne. So today, if you have some burdens, some cares that you'd like your pastor to take on this retreat, I won't spend the whole time praying for you, but there will be times where I will lay down before God and I will take your request before the throne. And to do that to me is a delight in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Jesus came into the boat with his disciples, and immediately the storm stopped. Some of you have been wondering why the storm never stops, why the troubles never go away, why you never seem to get spiritually refreshed. Jesus wants his disciples to know, when you follow in my footsteps, you'll have my experience. You'll have my blessing. We're going to follow this theme of Jesus' disciplined prayer life in the next coming weeks. But I challenge you to begin this week asking God to tune your heart to be like the Lord Jesus. Many years ago in the city, the little town of Pittman, New Jersey, there was a Methodist camp. At that time, it was a tree-lined town, as it still is, and there were many flowers around. C. Austin Miles was at that camp. And he walked up and down the streets and the beauty of the flowers, but he got up really early in the morning to do so. And as he saw those flowers and the sun begin to rise, and the birds and the bees and all of God's creation with no distractions around him, he wrote the words of the hymn that we're going to close with today. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. The voice I hear calling on my ear, none other has ever known. I challenge you this morning, make that your prayer, that you would come to God alone, whether it's in the morning or a prolonged period of time, but you will hunger to be like Jesus and to seek his heart and his ways in your prayer life. Let's pray. My Jesus, I know that I am not like Jesus. As you said, Lord, in Isaiah, your ways are not my ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways and your thoughts are so far above mine that I'm lost without you. Father, I pray for us as a congregation, as disciples of Jesus, that we will be men and women who are not only in the boat, but in the footsteps of Jesus. That we will not live holy secular lives, but we will crave the godly spiritual life of a man and woman of God. Teach us to pray. Teach us to set apart time to be alone with God, that you might meet us and satisfy us. In Jesus' name. Amen.